It is a joy, it is a wonder when heaven's peace and perfect justice come down to earth. They meet, they kiss this guilty world in love. That love of God's for us has to be worked out in our lives, and that's our study today in Colossians 1 and verse 8. We read this simple verse, these few words, "And he has told us about your love in the Spirit." Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. We've been exploring this and its context over the last couple of weeks. And having explored the Thanksgiving prayer in great detail, just this final phrase has been on my mind. And today, I'm therefore digging deeper into it. I'm doing so purposefully. On a number of occasions recently, the blogs that I read, the comments of my fellow ministers have confirmed the idea. And indeed, I think I've seen this amongst us. And all of this has led me to understand we need to consider what the Bible has to say here in a little detail. Finally, I think I'm convinced, because we've come to this by God the Holy Spirit's guidance. I didn't set out to study Colossians and come across this verse, but I would be less than true to my pastoral vows if, having come across it and the timings in which we live, to pass it by. And in truth, it's not an easy subject. Because if we are honest, it is not easy to love all the saints, as verse 4 tells us we should. This is the report of Epaphras to Paul. The church in Colossae is such that Paul is told by Epaphras of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love they have for all the saints. That's verse 4. Now, I'm sure Paul is using a little bit, at least, of hyperbole as he begins the letter. We know that because later on he invites them, in effect, to love one another more. But if they were not good at loving one another, then Paul would have lost his audience already. Verse 8 says, "Epaphras told Paul about your love in the Spirit," verse 4, "for all the saints." So I think there's a challenge here for us. Our challenge today is to love all the saints. Don't you want to? Aren't there some who you find it hard to love? I imagine they're the questions that come up straight away. I know there are. I know there are struggles, because sometimes you ask me to help sort out the differences, and sometimes we one and another helps with the difficulties. So I know this message is for us all, and it is especially for our times, I think. I think if you look at the reporting at the moment, whether that's online or where else, there's a sense of a new negativity in it. Very little of it seems to put with nuance and perhaps even the skill of former journalism. Most everything seems to be bite-sized and therefore not very complete, just grabbing a portion of the picture. Quite frankly, personally, these days, I am moving back to reading a paper, newspaper, and only reading what is called long-form journalism. And I've turned my radio off, or I'm turning to the World Service, because the rest is so often just mudslinging. And please don't get me started on the American presidential election debates. My prayer at the moment, quite frankly, and it's a hard prayer to pray, is that in some way we're spared from having either of them as the president. So I am assuming that you want to love all the saints, or at the very least you know you should. And I'm assuming that you, like me, find it a bit of a challenge at times. And so we're going to dig into this idea of verse 8, love in the Spirit. That's the key. You see, we're in Christ. That's the context. And this love is in the Spirit. Paul's openings to his letters are almost invariably Trinitarian. And though that probably passes the Colossians by, because this was probably the first letter that Paul had ever written to them, it doesn't pass us by, because as we read the letter, there's a sense of, where is God the Holy Spirit? We've had Jesus Christ and God the Father in the opening two verses, and there's a sense of, where is God the Holy Spirit? Well, the commentators point it out like this. Here's N.T. Wright. No mere human affection, this. It is a love which, created by the Spirit, here mentioned for the first time, though the entire passage is incomprehensible without him, it is a love which, created by the Spirit, is God's own love, becoming their own through the miracle of grace, enabling them to give to one another that love, which can be recognized by its likeness to God's own act of love on Calvary. And here is Hendrickson. This is the love that can never be divorced from the love of which God himself is the object. Although there are those who maintain that this simply means spiritual love, without any reference to the Holy Spirit, this runs counter to the fact that in such passages as Romans 15, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 3, Christian love is decidedly regarded as the fruit of the indwelling Spirit. Summarizing the commentators, although I have to admit I leave out Calvin at this point, you could say true love is impossible without God, the Holy Spirit. And so I want to quote to you from this book, The Glory of Christ, by Peter Lewis. It is a worthy but deep dig into who Jesus is. It mines deeply in many aspects of the incarnation. Let me read to you. The Holy Spirit is God next to us. Every time in sensitivity and faith we hear God speaking, it is the Spirit who is working. Every time we respond to God's love in the gospel with joy and faithful obedience, it is the Spirit who is blessing. Every time we take that gospel, the good news about Jesus, to others with courage and love, it is the Spirit who is moving out into the world through us. The story of the church is the story of the Holy Spirit's presence and activity. It is, I know, the story of much else too, of hypocrisy and apathy, of cowardice and corruption, of high ideals and low achievements. Yet it is the continuing story of the Holy Spirit's power and persistence, without which there would be no church. And the story of each believer is, similarly, the story of the undeserved privilege of being the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling, living in closest proximity and infinite patience with us in our slight faith and poor obedience. So this is love in the Spirit. We're going to look at it under three headings, what it is, how do you get it, and how do you nurture it? So there we go. There's our three headings for today. Love in the Spirit. What it is, what is it, how do you get it, and how do you nurture it? We'll go quicker as we get through if it looks like I'm not getting to point three before the very end. And the first thing we have to note is the little words in the middle, love in the Spirit. That, you see, means that it's only the saints who can do this. Paul is writing as one evangelical Christian to others. And this is the mark of the Christian, in truth. This love is what sets believers apart. First up, then, the church loves one another. And that phrase is a ringing battle cry in the New Testament letters. The pinnacle of Paul's appeal to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 12 says this: therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, that love for one another is one of the marks of the church. That drew people from outside the church to ask about Christ. What makes those people love one another like that? My friends, we often make the mistake of thinking we have to love the world in order to get them to ask about Christ. But Paul here and Luke in Acts records that it is when we love one another that the world will show an interest in the church. I'm not saying that we should stop loving the world. I am saying that there's no point doing that love for the world stuff if we don't love one another. I wonder if you're one of those today who's perhaps joining us for the first time, and you're interested in why a group of people would, who have very little in common otherwise, would commit together to make a church. They would contract together to be members of Trinity Free Church. Well, my friend, we do it because Christ first loved us. God sent his Son. The people then called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. You see, God the Father loves us enough to send God the Son and then to count God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf in place of the punishment we deserve for our sin. And God the Holy Spirit works all this out in us now. He loves us enough to do that. And so can I ask you today, is God the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your life today? Is he asking to come in and take over? Is he showing you that your way isn't working? It's dark and it's hard. There is sin, and he has another option for you. Can't you hear him asking again, please let me in. Please let Jesus be king of your life. It will be the best life that you can ever have. Now, when you do that, when you let him in, then the love that we're talking about, the love in the Spirit, is a fruit, one fruit, the most precious fruit of that new life. This is Hendrickson again. Paul and the other apostles regarded love as the most precious fruit of God's grace. For instance, 1 Corinthians 13, which we read before, the greatest of these is love. Or chapter 3 and verse 14 that we read already in this sermon. But listen to what the Lord Jesus had to say. These verses are from John 13 and 15. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. My friends, the church should love one another because God first loved us. But then, how do we love? What does it look like to love one another? We have a description here. This love is also, verse 10 tells us, known as walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in knowledge of God. Walking worthy. That calls up wisdom. That's an Old Testament picture of walking the wise path through life. It's about wisdom. Fully pleasing is used in the Old Testament of sacrifices that God wanted. Too often we hear the prophet say, why do you make that sacrifice? It's not what God wants. The smell is horrible. But beautifully, occasionally, we find that there's a sacrifice that God does want, and men and women are obedient to his way. Bearing fruit is about a life changed. It's about the dead plant being resurrected, the stump having a shoot grafted in that now flowers and blossoms and fruits and good works. Again, another picture, but this time it's of this life, my life, impacting another life. Good works are particularly not just the fruit in my life, but the impact on another's. And all that closes the circle because we learn about God as we do these things. In effect, what's happening is we're doing the things that Jesus would do if he were here today. We're doing after him the deeds that he has done and greater deeds yet. It is the life of love that reflects our Lord Jesus' life of love. Imagine being lost at sea, and the RNLI come out and get you, and they get you out of the water and into their boat, and they wrap you up in a warm blanket and get you out of the wind and the waves. And halfway back to shore, you throw off the blanket and leap back overboard. We need to love in the Spirit, and that means we need to live a life of love. Walk worthy, please Him, bear fruit in good works, growing in the knowledge of God. But we need to be practical. Love in the Spirit, how do you get it? That has to be the question. And in part, we've answered that. It is part of becoming a Christian, that's true. But what does that mean for our gospel message as we tell others? It means, as verse 7 tells us, that this behavior is taught. If we compare verse 24 through to chapter 2 and verse 3, we find that Paul speaks of this love as part of the labor he struggles at for them. This is what he proclaimed, and therefore we must assume it is also what Epaphras proclaimed to them as part of the gospel. Friends, do we include in our gospel explanations that we expect people to join the church and love the saints? If we don't, we've sold them short. It would not be wrong to hear them say, "I love Jesus, but why should I love the church? You never said I was going to have to. You never said anything about it." And as Christian parents, raising children in the home, we need to do this too. We need to include them in the ministries of love that we undertake so that they may learn the importance of them. How do we get this love in the Spirit? It's the result of good teaching, and it is therefore learnt. But it's also the result of prayer. That is obvious. We're in a prayer. Chapter 1 and verse 9 reinforces that. For this reason also, since the day we have heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. And chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says as well, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. And one of those things that God wills for the people is that they would love in the Spirit. So here we have a challenge to us. How do we love people in the Spirit? Do you pray for those who you find it hard to love? I mean, that's where to start. Don't start with trying to come up with some random act of kindness. Start with prayer. Pray for them. Pray that you might understand them, get to know them better. Pray that they might understand you and get to know you better. Pray that whatever is difficult between you will be eased. And pray for the knowledge of His will, as verse 9 says. Ask God what you might do together. And think about church rather than home. You don't have to begin working with someone in your home or theirs. If you're introducing dogs to each other, you very rarely do it on their home turf because you just want to find somewhere neutral. Well, that can work for us too. So here's a thought. Is there some ministry in the church that you can serve at together? And I know we can't do this at the moment, but here's the first one I always recommend to people. Next time we have a fellowship meal, will you two go and do the washing up together? You know, it is possible, but it is really difficult to find something to argue about over the washing up. Yes, dirty, in the bowl, clean, out, drain, dry, put it away. Everybody knows how to do the washing up. Now, hopefully we can team up on that and talk about a few things and maybe get to know each other. And if we've prayed in advance, then we'll grow. Our love in the Spirit will grow. We've taught and we've learned. We've had this love in the Spirit born in prayer, but there's more here about God's will. Verse 11 says, we are strengthened with all power. Now that is God's power. My friends, we don't do this in our own strength, but in His. And we also have great endurance and patience, and these come from Him too. These are the tools that God gives us to work at these relationships. I wonder if you have ever known this experience. You've come to the end of yourself and thought that you have had enough of somebody. You just can't stand to be in their company anymore. And yet, God sends a teaching like this, an opportunity, or indeed a strange coincidence where you both end up in the same place together. He causes you to pray for this one. And then, strengthened by his power, with his knowledge and endurance and patience, you do overcome. Your relationship grows. Now, perhaps tonight, in our time of fellowship, we could share such illustrations, assuming that everybody agrees and it's relevant and appropriate to do so. We could encourage one another with those stories. And that's our final point. We are encouraged here to give thanks. This then becomes a feedback loop, if you like. We began in prayer and we end in prayer. Indeed, if you're struggling to begin in prayer, then begin here with the thanksgiving before you pray for the relationship. The first thing to pray, perhaps, is to thank God for that person. Because although you may not want to, I know there is something you can thank God for about them. You can thank God that he has seen fit to save them in just the same way he saved you. And we can always do that. So giving thanks is the end of the how, but actually it's also the start of the nurturing. And at this point, I just want to remind you about what we're doing in October, this big wave, where we've got a few folks at the moment, not many so far, but I hope more next week. We'll just send us 2 to 10 seconds of a video of people waving to say, hi, I'm part of the church this month. I've been on the services and so on. So here, just for a couple of seconds, is the videos we've got so far. So as I say, giving thanks is the end of the how, but the start of the nurturing. This is how we continue to love one another, how we nurture love in the Spirit in our lives. You see, Paul's aim is to nurture the Colossians, and he opens by giving thanks. But he will say again in chapter 2 and verse 5, for I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. Love for one another is fed by news of other saints. Check out the end of the letter and ask yourself, what is the purpose of these sections at the end of Paul's letters? Most of the letters have them. Why does he list all these people? Well, listen to chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything. They will tell you about everything here. This section is so that we might be encouraged by one another. Our hearts might be lifted up. We are encouraged to love and grace by news of other believers and indeed their trials, but God's grace to them in their trials. Our prayers of thanksgiving are so important because of the way they build the fellowship. My friends, there is an imperative here to share news and to pray thanks to God for one another, as indeed we lift up the needs that one or another has. Those prayers are important too, but let's not forget the thanksgiving. You know, there's a tradition in some churches, I don't come across it very often these days, to invite visitors to bring greetings to the gathered congregation on a Sunday. It's a great tradition. I don't know whether it'll ever work in these YouTube days because it's a bit different. But, you know, we should think like that. Bring greetings. Bring God's message from the people over there where you've visited from. And we're to pray for the increase. Yes, prayer is on the list of three here twice. We pray for more, verse 9 tells us. We need to pray for the growth of this gift as Paul does, that we might be filled up. Asking that God the Holy Spirit will do this more and more within us and through us. Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer? How do you nurture love in the Spirit? You pray first thanksgiving, then you share the news that you have with others and inquire of them, and then you pray for more of God's love to share with them. I want to end with the next section of that quote that I read earlier on from Peter Lewis. If you remember, he's been saying that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's the story of each believer, the story of undeserved privilege of being the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. However, we tend to respond to this with a diminishing sense of wonder and an increasing accommodation to the standards of the world around us, looking to the main chance instead of looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. As John V. Taylor has put it challengingly, few are they who, after their first awakening, dare trust the Spirit to carry them by way of the wilderness and the dark night into a widening freedom and availability until the manhood of Christ himself is formed in them. He has made us little lower than gods, while our highest ambition is to be a little above the Joneses. Will you let God the Holy Spirit lead you higher and into deeper relationships with more love in the Spirit for one another? Will you pray and ask him to help you to love one another more and more deeply? Let me start those prayers now. Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. We thank you for the challenge that the Colossian church lays before us, that they had this love in the Spirit, that they loved all the saints, that Paul was able to write truthfully these words of encouragement. Would you help us to understand how this is your love at work in us and how we need to learn it, teach it, encourage it, and enable it, and nurture it in our lives? Would you help us not be deficient in our gospel presentation? Would you help us to teach our children well? Would you help us to love one another in the Spirit, to understand, to share, to grow, and to work out this life of love? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth, Come Down. Fix in us your humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. This is our prayer. We're going to pray in the words of the song that love divine would come and live in us and go out from us to one another. Let's sing together.